verse 6 of Mark chapter 16. And we have the words of the angel that he said to the women. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And seeking God's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words, particularly, behold the place where they laid him. We have taken a break from Mark's Gospel some weeks ago, but it was always my intention to return to it on this particular Lord's Day. We left our studies in Mark with Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. Now, of course, we have the privilege of knowing exactly what happened afterwards, and we also know of his ascension and his glorification, and we know of his coming again. But if we would put ourselves in the mindset of the disciples, if we might use modern vocabulary and parlance, they had a roller coaster of 3 years with the Master. They experienced tremendous things. They heard him speak like no other man spoke. They witnessed glorious miracles. And they had put their lives in the hands of the Master. They had thrown their lot in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was on the cross, and when he suffered, and when he died, they must have been really crestfallen and totally despondent and despairing. All their hopes and all their aspirations, they could see them evaporating before them. Because having seen all the glorious things that Christ had done and witnessed his wonderful teaching and his great influence and great power that he had over the people, it all seemed as if it all had come to an end. And it was like a fairy tale story that had suddenly burst, and they were back to their old ways and their old life. And no doubt the world, the religious world and the Roman world, when they had crucified Christ, no doubt that to them was the end of the matter. We won't hear any more from this radical rabbi. It's all over. And to some extent, that would have been the kind of mindset of the disciples. Certainly the world would not have been disappointed. But it is true, the disciples and the true followers of Jesus would indeed have been totally disappointed and crestfallen and utterly despondent. Well, friends, we rejoice tonight that Christ and the great story of the gospel and Christianity does not terminate in the cross. And according to the word of God, he rose victorious over the grave on the third day. And here we have the beginning of the exaltation of Christ. We know that Christ, coming to this earth, humbled himself, truly humbled himself. But his humiliation is all over, friends. It's all over. And on the resurrection morning, his exaltation began. Our catechism puts it wonderfully. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation is the question. And the answer given is, Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. There are four elements to his exaltation, and the first of it is his resurrection. And tonight, for a short period of time, we want to look at the resurrection. And I'm sure as we look at it, all we're doing is reminding ourselves. But it's good to remind ourselves that we might be firmly established in the good things of the gospel. So many of us, friends, are looking for new things, are looking for novelties. But our faith and our hope and our comfort in the gospel is to be found in looking at the things we already know, that we might be firmly established in the basic and the cardinal doctrines of our great faith in Christ the Lord. So the title I want to give to our meditation is quite simply The Resurrection of Christ. The Resurrection of Christ. And I have three things that I want to say concerning the resurrection of Christ. First, is the resurrection of Christ true? Is it true? You might find that an awkward question from a gospel preacher. Well, friends, a gospel preacher is someone who's dealing in truth. And the gospel preacher is not afraid to ask questions. Not afraid. And no doubt many people in the world will ask us, is the resurrection of Christ true? And therefore, we are to give an answer. We are to give answers to these things. We should give answers for our faith. You see, our faith is built upon historical, verifiable facts. Let's be clear about this, friends. Our Christianity, the Christianity of the Bible, is built upon historical facts. And we deal with facts. Now, depending on what side of the argument you're on, facts can be very pleasant things or they can be very awkward things. And for those who deny the resurrection, facts are very awkward. You cannot get round them. They're there. It's like the great elephant that's in the room. It's there. We have to face facts, and therefore we're not afraid to ask ourselves questions. Is the resurrection of Christ true? Of course, I'm going to say resoundingly yes. But more than that, friends, I want to give you some evidence, facts, evidence that support what I want to say to you. You see, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, we may as well shut our Bibles. We may as well dismiss the Word of God, because the Old Testament and, of course, the New Testament teach and talk about the resurrection of Christ. It is a central doctrine theme that runs through the Scriptures. And if it's not true, then the Word of God is not true. And if it's not true, friends, we may as well pack in. We may as well shut the door. We may as well live as the world. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is the very essence of Christianity. We know that all the doctrines concerning Christ and all the doctrines we find in the Word of God, they're all vitally important. They're all like links in a chain. But if I may be permitted, we would say, friends, without a shadow of a doubt, that the most important doctrine found in the Word of God is the resurrection of Christ. You see, if Christ did not rise, then Christianity is a sham. If Christ did not rise from the grave, victorious over the grave on the third day, then all we're doing is living for the here and now. And our reward is not in the future. It means nothing to us. We might as well live like the world. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It matters little if there's no resurrection. But there is. And this truth about Christ and about his resurrection is the very pinnacle. It is the highest doctrine, if I may say that. And if this is not true, friends, we may as well shut the door. and we may as well live like the world. Now, some will simply dismiss this doctrine. Some will just not think. They will just not consider it at all. Reading recently about the arch-atheist Richard Dawkins. Apparently in his book that I've not read, but apparently his book, The God Delusion, he attacks all kinds of religions, and he particularly attacks Christianity. But in that book, I believe, he does not really address the doctrine of the resurrection. He dismisses it in a sentence, in a line. Well, friends, if you are going to attack Christianity, and if you're going to find any fault with it, you must go to the resurrection. You must, and you must deal with it. Because if the resurrection is not true, as I said to you, the whole of Christianity collapses. And therefore you would think, would you not, that someone who's out to attack Christianity, an arch-atheist who has no time for the Word of God or the Bible, you would think he would put his efforts into attacking the resurrection. And the very fact that he cannot proves, does it not, it is true. But we are not to be like him, friends. We are not to be like those who simply dismiss the subject. We are indeed to look into it. And we are not like those who live today with, who simply go along with the tide and will not think for themselves. We must think for ourselves and not just follow the opinion of clever people or not so clever people. Many people might come across as clever, but it's far from clever. And therefore, we must not simply dismiss this subject. And some people dismiss it because they don't believe in miracles. They take the view that a miracle cannot happen. And rightly, the resurrection of Christ is a glorious miracle. And therefore they say, because miracles cannot happen, then the resurrection of Christ, it could not possibly have happened. But we have no problem with miracles. We recognize that this is a glorious miracle, that Christ rose from the grave. We recognize that. But when you think of a supernatural God, when you think of a God who brought creation into being in 6 days by the word of his power out of nothing, and who upholds creation, all of it, moment by moment, day by day, and who has done many wonderful things in times past and has showed something of his glory and power and dominion in the affairs of mankind, if we truly believe in a supernatural God, is it so ridiculous to believe that someone can rise from the grave? We acknowledge it is a glorious miracle. But to a supernatural God that we have, is it such a wonderful miracle? To us, yes, of course. But to God, does it display all of his glory? Far from it. Far from it. So we are ones who simply believe that the resurrection, sure, it's possible, because we believe in a supernatural God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. No, friends, we must be ones who come to this subject in a right manner. And we are to be ones who will examine the evidence that's before us, because that's what the angel says to the woman. He is not here. Behold the place they laid him. They're in his tomb. The tomb is empty. Look, the evidence is before you. He's not here. If he's not here, it's clear and it's evident. He must have risen. Behold the place where they laid him. So I want to give you one or two arguments to support this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Did he not, whilst he was with the disciples, did he not repeatedly talk about his death? You might instantly say to me, if you're thinking, there's nothing really special in that, talking about his death. For all of us, surely, we could easily prophesy about our death. Surely, friends, we are going to die one day. And Jesus repeatedly spoke about his death. So there's nothing unusual about that in itself. But we would add that he spoke about the manner of his death. And more than that, he said that after 3 days he would rise again. And therefore, just because he talked about his death is nothing unusual. But he was able to talk, friends, and able to prophesy about the way he would die and that on the third day he would rise victorious over the grave. And therefore, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ confirm that he would rise. What else can we say to substantiate the doctrine of the resurrection? Well, there are one or two things that, taken by themselves, might, in some sense, disprove the resurrection. What do I mean? Well, first of all, we would notice no one actually saw the resurrection. If we were doing something like this, if this was something that was man-made, and if man was behind it, would you not think that the great act of resurrection would be seen by credible witnesses, notable witnesses, notable people in the community would have actually witnessed the resurrection? But in the Word of God, friends, we find that no one actually witnessed the resurrection. That indirectly supports the doctrine of the resurrection. It shows that God was behind it, and it shows that God does not need mankind to authenticate what he does. Humans would have gathered the great and the mighty to witness this event. But like creation, no one saw it. And no one saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thing here that would make us think. Who were the first witnesses of the resurrection? Or who was the first to see the risen Lord? We are told here it was women who first witnessed the resurrection, and it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She was the first to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You might wonder, is there anything significant in this? Well, there is, friends. Because if we go back to 2,000 years ago to Palestine, women would be regarded as second-class citizens. Women would not be allowed to give evidence in a court. Their evidence was not considered trustworthy or notable. They were completely and utterly discounted. But here you find the Lord Jesus bringing the great news of the resurrection, not to the great, mighty religious leaders of the day, not to the apostles, but to women whom in their society were regarded as second-class citizens. Again, does this not show and prove to you that indirectly this proves the resurrection, that God was behind it, that he didn't need the testimony of man? And he was prepared to bring about the greatest benefit and blessing to mankind, and to let women be the first to be witnesses of the resurrection. Another thing that proves the truth of Christ's resurrection is the fact that his early disciples did not believe it. Having been repeatedly warned and told about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and when it actually happened, they completely and utterly dismissed it. They would not believe it. The women told them, but they would not hear or acknowledge their testimony. But, when they became convinced about the resurrection, when they actually saw the Lord Jesus in his resurrection body, once they were convinced of the truth of the resurrection, friends, nothing would stop them. Nothing would hold them back. And you can look at their preaching as the book of Acts unfolds. They were convinced and they went about preaching everywhere. Jesus and the resurrection. This was the great sum and substance of their preaching. Christ crucified, yes, but Christ risen. Why? Because they had seen the Messiah. Having once not believed, having once discounted everything, but when Christ appeared to them, they were firm, they were resolute, they were steadfast, and they went about preaching this to wherever they would get an audience. And tradition would tell us that all the apostles, apart from John, lost their lives because of their preaching. We do know because we live in times when people will die for a cause. The Islamist terrorist, he will die for his cause, because he believes he's involved in holy war. And if he's to lose his life partaking in holy war, as he describes it, he will go to paradise. That's what he believes. Now, of course, we know that is false. We know they are deluded. And we know that instead of waking up in paradise, they will wake up in hell. We know that. That's because what the Bible would teach us. But here are people who are prepared to lay down their life for things they believe that are true. But no one, friends, will lay down their lives for something they know to be false. And once upon a time, the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection. But when they were convinced, they were prepared to lay down their lives for the truth of Christ and his resurrection. And does this therefore not prove that the resurrection is true? These men would never have gone and done or undertook what they did unless they believed that Christ truly was risen from the grave. Another argument I want to give you is, consider the spread of Christianity. We began by saying that the disciples were at a low ebb. They were, we might say, about to pack it all in. Christianity looked to be dead and buried. Their great leader that they had put so much hope in and confidence in was dead, and he was buried. And before long, the world would have thought that Christianity would simply evaporate and no longer be a force to be reckoned with because the leader was dead. But friends, what happened after the resurrection? What happened when the disciples were filled with the Spirit, when they received the gift of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ? What happened? Christianity spread at a tremendous rate. 3,000 were added at the day of Pentecost, another 5,000 not long afterwards. And Christianity began to spread out throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can you attribute this to man? Of course you cannot. How can you attribute the success and the spread of Christianity? We know that the Roman governor put to death the head of Christianity. Yet within about 300 years, Rome embraced Christianity so that it became the national religion. We don't necessarily approve of what happened there, but it just shows you the spread and the rise of Christianity. How was this accomplished? This was accomplished, friend, because Jesus Christ rose victorious over the grave. He ascended up on high. He sent forth His Spirit, and He began to work by the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It was Christ building His church. And does that not prove to you that He's alive? Related to this, as we consider the spread of Christianity, consider those, friends, who were the leaders of that new faith. Consider the apostles, Peter, James, and John. What were they? Fishermen? How many letters had they got after their name? None. How much financial resources had they got? Very little. What kind of clout had they got? They were hated by the religious leaders. The Romans despised them. What had they got going for them, humanly speaking, all of the disciples? They had nothing other than the fact that they had been with Jesus. And not only that, that Jesus was still with them because he was risen. And through His Spirit, He was leading and He was guiding them. These persons whom the world would despise, yet they were leaders and pillars and of the church. And surely then, friends, we recognize that Christianity and the church spread not by human means, but by divine means. And the great King and head of the church, Jesus Christ, was alive and well, and He was doing wonderful things for His cause and for His kingdom. I hope there is none here who doubt the resurrection. We are here today because Christ is alive. The gospel has come to the ends of the earth. The gospel has spread throughout the ends of the world. You will find Christianity almost in all the four corners of the world. And this is because Christ is alive and He's sitting upon the throne of heaven. And yes, He is building His church and His cause and His kingdom is extending until that glorious day when we shall see Him in the clouds and He'll come with power and glory. Well then, secondly, friends, we might notice, what does the resurrection of Christ prove? What does it prove? Well, it proves a number of things, and they're all for our comfort and for our edification. It proves that Christ was the Son of God. That He was the Son of God. And friends, when we say that He was the Son of God, what we mean is He was equal with God. He was God the Son. And that's the way the Jews didn't like it. That's when they started to argue with Him and they wanted to throw stones at Him because He claimed to be the Son of God, making Himself equal with God. And this is vitally important for Christians to realize that the resurrection proved that He was indeed the Son of God. He was exactly as He claimed to be. In Romans, in the opening verse, or verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And what Paul is saying about Christ there is that the resurrection proves that He was indeed God in the flesh. Notice, friends, it does not say that by the resurrection He became the Son of God. It doesn't say that. He always was the Son of God. He always will be the Son of God. Rather, the resurrection declares it. It declares it. That by this act, it is attested and declared that Christ indeed is God in the flesh. And that's the kind of Savior you need, friends. This is not just a theological tiff between theologians. This is vitally important for all of us. We must have our faith and our hope not in a mere man, not even in a good man, not even in a holy man, not even in a perfect man. Our faith must be upon the God-man, Jesus Christ, because only the God-man, Jesus Christ, can save us. Yes, we know that mankind or man had to suffer, and Christ did suffer. But if Christ was merely a man, friends, he could never endure the wrath of God being poured out upon him. And that's why he had to be God in the flesh, because he was able to endure the sufferings of God, because his divinity upheld and supported his humanity. Don't let anyone rob you of a divine Savior. That's what you have in Christ. And that's what the resurrection proves. Our faith and hope is not simply in God. It's not in man. It's in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let the Jehovah Witnesses have their half a God. Let the Mormons have one who is not divine. Our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Theanthropos, the God-man. And we will not give him up. He is divine and he is human. What else can we say there? Well, the resurrection proves not only that Christ was the Son of God, but that his work was accepted of God. Can you imagine, friends, if he had suffered and died in Calvary's tree and that was the end of it? And you were asked to put your faith and hope and trust upon the one that suffered in Calvary's tree. But you would never know if his work was acceptable. And therefore you would never know if you were accepted. But the very fact that he rose victorious over the grave, does it not demonstrate that God found his work acceptable? Do you think God would raise up an imposter? Do you think that God would raise up someone who has not completed the work? The resurrection proves that heaven was satisfied. The resurrection proves that when Jesus said, "It is finished," it truly was finished. All the work has been done, has been completed, and it has been accepted in the very throne room of heaven. And this is what the resurrection proves. And that's the Savior you're to trust. One who has completed it all upon Calvary's tree. But the resurrection also proves to us that he has destroyed man's greatest enemies. Oh, mankind has fallen, and mankind has enemies. Do we not have sin? Do we not have death? Do we not have the devil? Do we not have these enemies which are too strong and too powerful for us that we cannot in any sense overcome ourselves? Does not death come upon us all? The king and the commoner, they all have one end. The grave awaits us all, friends. What a pitiful condition it is when we recognize that all around us, everyone we see, we're all heading towards the pit, are we not? Someone said, "Is the world not a hospital? And we're all terminal patients." Well, friends, we have good news. We have glorious news. We speak unto you of one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is Jesus Christ, and his resurrection has proved that to us. We have an enemy who seeks not only to destroy our bodies, but our souls. We have one who is fighting against us and fighting against the cause of God day in, day out. He takes no rest. It's the evil one. It's the serpent. It's the Satan. That's what he's doing, friends. But rejoice, rejoice. Jesus Christ has overcome him on the cross. And the resurrection proves that the devil knows his time is short. He knows he's going towards the flaming fires. He knows that. And we have wonderful news that all the enemies that are too strong and too powerful for us, Christ has overcome them. And death could not hold him. No sealed tomb could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, friends, we are to put our faith and hope and trust upon him. We are to look away from ourselves and we are to rest upon the arm of omnipotence, the arm that brought about the death of death. Is that not wonderful? Is that not glorious? Oh, don't call me morbid, friends. I'm not morbid. Far from it. I'm talking to you about eternal things, about realities that all of us need to face up to. All of us have these enemies, but we have a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the resurrection proves that our enemies have been destroyed. And the resurrection proves that all that Jesus said while he was on earth is true. Oh, friends, let us submerge ourselves in his teaching. Let us eat and drink his word, because his word is truth. There's so much falsehood all around us today. But we can be sure by the resurrection of Christ that all that he said was true. Again, we say, would God raise an impostor? The very integrity of God is at stake. If Christ had said things that were not true, would the Lord raise him? Far from it. And therefore, friends, we are to take heed of his warnings, of his promises, of his teachings, because they all speak to us of truth. Truth. And the resurrection proves. Therefore, whatever Jesus says, we are to heed. He says you must be born again. He says unless you be converted and become like little children, you shall in no sense enter into the kingdom of heaven. He talks about heaven. He talks about hell. Many people dismiss his teaching, but we will not. We will not. To us, friends, it is truth. This one has come down from heaven, and he has come down to bring us to heaven. Therefore, we will submit to his teaching. We will sit at his feet, and we will learn of the Master, because the resurrection proves that all he said was true. Well, drawing to a close, thirdly, friends, there are implications of the resurrection of Christ. What are they? There are implications. We spoke earlier of people who simply dismiss the resurrection. We will not fall into that trap, because we recognize there are serious implications for all of mankind, and we must address them. And again, they are for our edification, and they are for our comfort. One of the implications is, hear this, friend, hear this, Christian, hear this troubled soul. The Lord Jesus Christ can never die again. This is one of the implications of the resurrection. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death cannot touch him. Death will touch us all, friends. There will become a separation between body and soul one day at the time that God has appointed. But our faith, our hope, our trust is upon that one who lives forever. It's upon Christ. And therefore we are to take comfort. Difficult times will come. Times that will stretch us, try us. But our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in the one who has gone to the grave, who has conquered the grave, who is above the grave, and will take his people through the grave to glory to be with him. Does he not say this in Revelation? Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. That's what he says here, is it not? Which was crucified. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. That's the Savior. One who lives forever. One who makes continual intercession for his people. One who will save to the uttermost. What other implications are there? Well, all who believe in him will rise as he did. This does seem to us on the surface to be absolutely extraordinary. Can you believe it? Can you imagine? All who ever trusted in the Savior from when the time began to the end of time, however many multitudes that may be, of all languages and tongues and kindreds and peoples, at that time when Jesus returns, they shall have a resurrection. They shall come out of their graves. You see, it happened once with the Lord Jesus. And if it happens once, friends, it can happen again. Although it be many millions, it doesn't matter. And all the people of God will rise to be with Christ. But not only that, not only will the people of God rise, but all shall rise. And this is why it is folly, it is stupidity to dismiss it, because the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of all, not just his people. Yes, his people shall be raised to glory. And yes, they shall be judged, but not condemned. But the remainder shall also be raised, and they shall be judged, and they shall be condemned. Therefore, friends, let us believe upon the Lord Jesus. Let us behold the place where they laid him. Let us examine the facts. Let us see, it's quite clear, quite plain, that Christ indeed has risen. And you will see that one day when you shall see him with your own eyes. And you shall have an audience with him. Our hope and our prayer would be that on that great day you will be found in him. And that he will be your Savior and not your judge. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.